All right, I'm gonna start today by showing a brief video. And I kind of wanted to use an analogy of an experience I went through for today's message. And today's message is about getting back on course. And so some of you may or may know this, some of you may not. I was stationed in the Coast Guard back in the late 80s, early 90s. And I was involved in a historical shipwreck, believe it or not. I was actually on board when a ship ran aground in Lake Superior, started taking on water, and we had to abandon ship. And this is a short little movie clip I want to show you that's literally a minute long that kind of talks about this specific shipwreck. So give me a second while I pull this up.
Hi, I'm Rick Mixter with a look at what happened on the Great Lakes during the month of December. Buoy tenders like the Sundew have worked the lakes since World War II, breaking ice and maintaining our system of navigational buoys that mark channels and dangerous shoals. On December 4, 1989, the 180-foot buoy tender Mesquite was picking up a buoy near the Keweenaw Peninsula of Upper Michigan when it ran into the rocks and settled on the bottom. The crew was taken off the ship, but Mother Nature quickly destroyed anything of value. It was cut up and sunk in deep water as it dived a trench.
I'm critical of the captain.
Quietly in 110 feet of water, and many of the artifacts left by the crew are still aboard, protected within the Keweenaw Underwater Preserve. You can learn more about Great Lakes Coast Guard cutters with my documentary, Cutter Rescues. It's available at your favorite...
All right, so that is just a short example of, you know, what the Mesquite went through. It's a very short documentary. There's actually quite a few documentaries and books about the actual wreck. And I'll show you.
What year was that?
That was in 1989. That's actually one of the pictures.
And what was the name of the ship?
It was the U.S. Coast Guard cutter Mesquite. And there's the picture right after a storm settled in. So that's what Lake Superior is like in the wintertime.
So when you, so your job was to go and maintain the channel so there could still be shipping?
Yes. We would... As a buoy tender, we had a couple different responsibilities. Our primary one was to make sure all the aids of navigation in the Great Lakes were functioning and in the right spots. And then in the fall, we'd actually go and pull up buoys that marked those spots and put in what we called winter cans. And so you take these big, heavy lighted buoys out and you put these marked buoys in the water that are just literally a steel tube, because when the ice comes in, it'll destroy those big buoys. And so we put these other ones in. So all fall along, we're going out and pulling these buoys out and putting these winter cans in.
And that's when this happened.
That's when that happened. So in our ship did not normally work in Lake Superior. We were normally responsible for Lake Michigan and Lake Erie. And one of the buoy tenders that was part of the fleet that covers Lake Superior was in dry dock. And so we had to go work their buoys on top of ours. And so we were in a water that we weren't familiar with to begin with. And Lake Superior, if you ever study shipwrecks in Lake Superior, it's taken an awful lot of ships over the years. The Edmund Fitzgerald is one of the more famous ones.
Oh, okay.
And so the storms are incredible that take place on that lake. And we got stuck in one of them. And
so what do you look at as the cause? Because they're all just saying this is negligent, this was bad, they didn't...
So the cause was pilot error.
Okay.
It's crazy. So I'll walk you through the story because I think it's a good analogy for where I'm going to go with this. Is that on that particular ship, we were going to take a buoy off a shoal. What a shoal is it's a rock ledge underwater. Okay, and this particular shoal was the buoy was marking a hazard so that other ships would see it and avoid that hazard. And so on one side, the shoal wasn't 17 feet. On the other side, it was over 100 feet. And so you can imagine when our ship hit that shoal, we're teeter-tottering, on 17 feet and 100 feet of water, and it was pretty scary. And so we went to pull that buoy off. We marked our course. We were supposed to steam back 100 yards, turn to another course, and then go straight to the next buoy. Well, what happened is, even though we were set on the right course, we were in the middle of a storm, and there were swells and heavy winds. And so what happened is it blew us off our course, and we ended up running the ship aground on that shoal that we took the same buoy off. So kind of ironic, huh, Coast Guard? And what's crazy about it is the whole thing could have been avoided. It could have been avoided. So we had the buoy before that told us where the shoal was. If we had people that were trained on that lake, number one, and if we had somebody that accounted for the other things that they couldn't see, like the wind and the seas, we could easily determine that we were off course and gotten the ship back on course, and we would have avoided this big disaster. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today. You know, spiritually, I bet everyone in this room has gone off course at times. I know I have. Sometimes you recognize it, sometimes you don't even recognize it. It's kind of like the waves and the wind are adjusting your course, and you think you're going on course, but you're not. You're off course. You don't even realize it. So the guy that's responsible for guiding the captain and helping navigate, he's called a quartermaster in the Coast Guard or the Navy. And the quartermaster's job is to take fixes, either visual from things from landmarks or from a compass, and they measure where we are on a map using timing and compasses. And nowadays we have these fancy technologies called GPSs in Loran. And back then, GPS was not something that we had on board a ship. And so you had to navigate the old-fashioned way. And unfortunately, the quartermaster and the conning officer, the person responsible for the ship at the time, they were the officer put in charge of the ship, the conning officer didn't have enough experience. And so that's why the captain got charged with all kinds of charges, is he was negligent in that he put her in charge, and she was not ready to be in charge in those kind of waters. And so what happened is we drifted and we ran into a major disaster. And I know we heard this gentleman speak, and he was an admiral when all this occurred, and he was just out to take the skipper down for every reason possible. And I remember this guy, I remember being interviewed by him. And I remember as a crew member, I was in frigid water, usually up to my waist, with a ship that was getting slammed down constantly. It's like taking a baseball bat, hitting a steel bat and hitting a steel pole. That vibration that takes place, that's what it was like. While your ship's doing this, and waves are crashing over, and there's ice everywhere. And I remember being in several dangerous situations where I wasn't sure I was going to live. I mean, it was that intense. And I knew that I had a job to do. I knew that I was supposed to take the bilge pumps and try and pump water off the deck or out of the compartments. And I knew that we had about six or seven very heavy buoys on the buoy deck. And what they wanted to do is take them off and put them in the water to lessen the weight on the bow of the ship so they could possibly float it back and back it off. And of course, my thought is, well, if we back it off the shoal and we are taking on enough water, we're going to go straight down. And so, I mean, all these crazy things are going on. And so the crew did their job. But the captain, this guy, you know, it's easy to sit on the sidelines and criticize, you should have done this and you should have done that. He was concerned about his crew. That was his first concern. The ship was a second concern. And when we lost full power in the engines and all the power on the ship went out, and the thing started leaning like this, and we were taking on water everywhere, he made the call to abandon ship. He was concerned about his crew. And so we ended up getting in life rafts and drifted in the water for a while, and we got picked up by a 700-foot freighter from India. in Lake Superior. Isn't that crazy? And so that alone was not an easy feat either. Imagine a 700-foot ship, and you're in a small life raft about the size of these chairs gathered together, and you have to get up on a 700-foot ship this long. It's huge. And they throw down a little ladder, and you have to try and get your... Oh, it's probably six stories or so, just getting up.
In the waves.
And you're in what they call Gumby suits, and these are neoprene suits to protect you from the weather. And they are not the easiest thing to move around in. And so you had to climb this rope ladder in this Gumby suit to get up onto this ship and get saved. It was crazy. It was quite an experience. And so... You know, the whole thing about this is I'm reminded how spiritually we can run aground when we drift and don't even realize it. If you know the signs, if you know you're drifting, then you can start to get back on course. But the longer we drift and the more we don't check our compass and look at where we are spiritually, the more difficult it becomes to get back on course. Anybody ever been there? So I started thinking about how do we know when we're off course? What are some of the signs? Well, I'll tell you a couple that come to me. One of them is, you know, I'm not spending time in the Word like I used to. I'm not spending time in the Word. I'm not spending time in prayer like I used to. I'm spending more time focused on worldly things instead of the things of God. I'm skipping church more often. These are all things that remind us that we're starting to drift. And that's just a few that I came up with. There's lots of signs. If you're avoiding community with other Christians, if you're avoiding getting out and spending time in social environments, a lot of times that means you're drifting away because God created us to be in community. The further we drift, as I said, the harder it is to get back. You know, anybody ever been lost driving at one point in time? I'll never forget the time Cindy and I were in Weatherford when we had the Well Church of Weatherford. And in Weatherford, where we had the other home church, you couldn't get a signal, a cell phone signal at all. And so, and it's out in the sticks. And there's one road where you can turn left, you can turn right. I'm like, I think I turned right when I got here, so I'm going to turn left. Well, before you know it, we were far, far off course. Couldn't get a signal, had no idea where we were. It was nighttime. And it started to get concerning, right? We were at least an hour off track. And I look at this and I'm like, you know, the farther off you get, the harder it is to get back, right? And so thank goodness we finally got to a place where I got signal. And I'm like, holy cow, are we off track? So we finally get home, frustrated as can be. It was late. Yeah, it was ridiculous.
We could pray directions.
The thing about that is a couple things could have happened. One, we could have run out of gas. Two, I may have never gotten signal, and I just continued off course until we were in oblivion.
No, you would have ended up in New Mexico eventually.
There you go. It could have been a tragedy, right? So time can be on our side, time can be against us. If you allow yourself to continue to stay adrift, there comes a time where it's going to be almost impossible to come back. And so I think it's so important that we catch ourselves early on when we're drifting away from God. Now, some of the dangers of drifting. What I mean by drifting is we become rebellious against God in a sense that we're not doing the things He called us to do and we're sinning against God. And the farther we get, sins begin to multiply. The more we allow sin into our life, it doesn't just stop. It usually multiplies. It grows and it grows, and it becomes a norm. We become accustomed to it. We become almost conditioned to sin. And we begin to accept it. It's kind of like what you're talking about with the pastors this morning, Sandra. You get conditioned to this, and eventually it's going to lead out of control or lead you out of control, and it's going to run you aground, just like the ship here. If we would have caught ourselves early enough and gotten on track, we would have been fine. But we didn't pay attention to the signs. We didn't pay attention to what was going on around us, and it ended up in tragedy. The other danger is that it can lead us into what I call spiritual isolation. And this is a common thing I see with people that are stepping away from God for a period of time. They have a sense that I'm hiding from God. I'm avoiding God so that I don't have to deal with my stuff. They leave their Christian support system behind. You know, the whole purpose of community is we're broken people. We come here together as broken people, knowing that the Savior can heal us, the Savior can make us whole. But instead, we believe Satan and his lies, and we step out of that, and we try and do things ourselves, and away from God and away from other people, we isolate. We feel separated from the church, from God. And then you get to a point where you don't have anybody to call now that you're in deep trouble. You have nobody to go to. You've severed your relationships, your ties with those that can speak truth into your life. That is a big danger of drifting too far. You know, with the mesquite, the closest person we had and even reached was 7 hours away, and it was the ship from India that was on course to Duluth, Minnesota. We didn't have anybody we could call that was close by. We weren't going with other ships around us. And so we had to explain where we were. And it's very similar. If you allow yourself to be in isolation from this drifting, you're not going to church, you're not spending time with other Christians, you're not in community as God called us to be, it's going to be awfully hard to get somebody to step in your life and bring you back out of that. It also opens the door to the enemy when we start to drift. The enemy likes to put people in isolation. Because once you're in isolation, he can start telling you things and nobody's speaking truth into your life. You're just hearing lies and you're starting to believe them. He'll start to tell you things like, you're not part of God's family, you sinned. You're not worthy to be here, you're not worthy to be called a child of God. And eventually you start to believe that if that's all you're hearing. You start to believe it. God will sit there, or the devil will tell you, hey, God's not going to take you back. You're a sinner. And we start to believe that. And now we allow ourselves to go into a hopeless state, thinking we've drifted so far, there is no way I can get back. No way. This reminds me of Israel. If you study the Old Testament and God's chosen nation of Israel, they went off course many, many times. It was almost ridiculous how many times you would read about them going off course.
40 years.
Longer than that, my friend.
No, they're still off course.
Standing around in the desert for 40 years, I think I'd avoid it.
Well, God would use prophets as their quartermasters, if you will, to guide them, to lead them, to warn them, hey, you're going off course. You are straying away from the holy God that redeemed you out of Israel or out of Egypt. These prophets would speak up to the people and they would bring warning after warning after warning to Israel. They warned Israel how far off track they would go. Well, one of those prophets was Ezekiel. Ezekiel had a pretty powerful word for Israel. You see, Israel's sin was great. God was just very angry at this point in time. Israel was in exile. They were banished from their place that was conquered by Babylon. And God warned them that if you continue in the path you're continuing, your city will be destroyed forever and you will remain in exile until I decide to bring you back. Well, by human standards, we look at them and we say, hey, you guys deserve this. You worship Baal. You defiled the temple of the Lord. You brought in priests that would serve you instead of serve God. You did all these horrific things in front of the Lord. You deserve to be cut off. That's what human judgment would say. Am I right? We look at that and go, oh, you guys deserve this. You know, I read the stories of Israel, and it's so easy to read the text and go, what is wrong with you people? God sends you prophets and warns you, and he speaks his word. He says, you guys are going down the wrong path. And then they continue to do it and continue to do it. And you look at that and you go, what is wrong with you? And we tend to use human standards and human judgment to look at those things. What if we were judged according to our own standards? Any of us going to heaven?
No.
Right? Well, I want to spend a few moments in Ezekiel and look at how God responds to what Israel has done when they got off course. If y'all would turn to Ezekiel 18. And I want to look at verses 20 through 32. I'm going to pull up my Bible. So Ezekiel 18, verses 20 through 32. Do you have anybody that would like to read that this morning? Okay.
30 through 32?
Yes, please. Ezekiel 18, 20 through 32.
There we go. The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. But if the wicked man turns from all of his sins which he has committed and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions which he has not committed will not be remembered against him, which he has committed will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness which he has practiced, he will live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn away from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery which he has committed, and his sin which he has committed. For them he will die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is my way not right? Is it not your ways that are not right? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies because of it, for his iniquity which he has committed, he will die. Again, when a wicked man turns from his wickedness, which he has committed, and practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all his transgressions, which he had committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. But the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not right. Are my ways not right? O house of Israel, it is not your ways that are not right. Is it not your ways that are not right? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his own conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all transgressions which you have committed, and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live.
Thank you. Thank you. So, there are several key themes I want to talk about in these passages. The first one is about sin and its consequences. Okay? Sin and its consequences. First thing to know is that sin breaks covenant with God. Sin always breaks covenant with God. God says, if you will do these things, I will do those things. Okay? So when we sin, we are breaking a covenant with God. Sin always leads to death. If we stay in sin, the result is going to be death. Spiritual death, sometimes physical death. We are responsible for our own sins. We cannot pass guilt for our fathers or somebody before us that sinned. We are responsible. God holds us responsible for our own sin, according to this text. We also learn that there are consequences to sin. There are always consequences. It tells us in verse 30 that sin is our downfall. It is our downfall. And sin is something that cannot be transferred. It is yours. Now, we have original sin, the doctrine of original sin, that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and therefore sin was passed on to every generation from that point. What I'm talking about here is you are born in a sinful state, and you are guilty of your own sin. The Bible says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and I don't think anybody here will deny that. The second theme that it talks about is judgment. Judgment. That's a word that's kind of scary when it's you and God. But when it's us and somebody else, judgment becomes an easy thing to talk about. It's easy to judge others. Judgment as it relates to God shows us in this text that God is sovereign, that He is the sovereignty. He has rule, His authority. It shows us that God is righteous, that His ways are just. It shows us that God is actually a fair God, even though people contest that all the time. And judgment as it relates to mankind tells us that we are unrighteous, that our judgments are biased, that our judgments are not always correct. The other theme it talks about is another word we don't like to talk about called repentance. What we learn in these texts is that repentance leads us to righteousness. Repentance restores our relationship with God. Repentance leads us to life. And repentance, according to this text and many others, cancels our sin. If you will turn from your wicked ways and pursue righteousness, your sins will be forgiven. We also learn what God's desire is in this text. In verse 23 and 32, it highlights that God's desire is for us to pursue righteousness, to pursue the things that are good, the things that are godly, the things that are holy. And although we often think that God's out to punish and He wants to see us all die in our sin, it clearly tells us that God does not want anybody to perish. He wants no one to perish. Now, the reason I brought this text to talk about getting back on track is a couple reasons. Number one, in this text, it shows us some things about God that we need to understand. Number one is that Ezekiel reminds us that God is patient. He is patient. You know, we talked about 40 years. Well, there was generation after generation in Israel that continued to sin against God. If you read about the kings of Israel, just about every one of them eventually turned and started worshiping Baal or some other god. And they were rebuked and punished for that. Ezekiel reminds us that God's desire for each of us is to live in righteousness. Pursue righteousness. Pursue the things of God. The sad thing is we know the course. Israel knew the course. They had it all laid out for them. God made covenant with them. He said, if you will do these things, I will bless you immensely. Bless you. there is nothing like having the blessing of God upon you. And to turn from that is foolishness. We settle for so much less in this world than what God has for us. And that's why we tend to drift sometimes. We look at the easy gratification of the things of this world and miss out on the huge blessing that God has for us.
A lot of times it's because people don't want to do the work.
Yeah.
And it's because you follow the Bible and you do try to have time and sit away with God and make time and do all that, but it's difficult to be in a position to be a good Christian because people are always hammering you for this or for that or for the other. And it's not easy to live the life of a good Christian because people are always, don't be a Bible thumper to me. Don't try to tell me about how I should live my life or don't do this, don't do that. Because being a good Christian or being a true Christian means you've got to do the difficult things that people don't want to do.
A lot of times that's true. I mean, nobody wants to be under the authority of somebody else, especially in this country. We are taught so much about individualism that we forgot what authority is and we forget what submission is. And even kids today are taught that, you know, there is no authority. You don't have to respect authority. Look at the marches against the authority in this country. Look at the shootings of the police. Look, I mean, all the issue goes on and on and on. The more we reject authority, the more we're going to reject God. And so we don't want anybody to tell us what to do. We don't want anybody to have authority over our life. We want it ourselves. And what happens? You walk out of God's blessing. We think we're getting the better end of the bargain by doing that, and we're not. We're getting the short end of the stick and don't even realize it. We need to understand what the course is. God's word is the best way to understand your course. The path is already laid out for you. It's laid out in text. God says, go this way, do these things, and I will bless you. And so it's very easy for us to look at the word and look at our life and say, have I drifted? How much have I drifted? What is the course to get back? What is the path to get back on the course that God has set out? Well, we don't know unless we're in that, in His Word, understanding who God is and what His plan is for our life. It's very clear in this text that there's a way to turn the ship around and get it back before it drifts too far. You see, the Word or turn around is repent. Turn from the things you were doing, the sinful things. Turn from them. This text is so clear, it goes over and over that if a person will stop his wicked ways and pursue righteousness, they will find life and they'll remember their sins no more. That's the warning to Israel. And it's not just to Israel, it's to all of God's people. God didn't stop being God. God's righteousness never stopped. God's holiness never stopped. He says, I am who I am. What changes is us. We get tossed around by the waves and lose our direction, and we get into a place where we're just drifting and drifting.
And He came and told you, I came to give you life abundantly.
He did.
But you got to do the work.
Absolutely.
You know, I always tell people, especially my students, I say God's way is the harder way. Mm-hmm. But the blessings are out of this world.
Absolutely.
Because you're going against your flesh. We're in the world's kingdom. It's different rules than the kingdom of God.
Right.
And so, like you were saying, you're in this thing where you're going against it constantly. Mm-hmm. But yet, if you just stay, like you say, stay the course, it doesn't matter what else is going on. It is harder, but the blessings are abundant.
Absolutely.
And once you get on the other side of that and see it, the next time the waves come, you're like, okay, we can go
adjust
through
my
this.
Course, absolutely. Yeah. So, you know, that brings me to another point. I hear people say it's hard to follow God. I look at people that pursue money in this world. And the amount of hours they spend, yeah, and the amount of stress, and the amount of work. To chase the buck so I can get my new Nikes or whatever it is, right? That is so much harder, in my opinion, to follow the ways of God.
Yeah.
But we're willing to do that. We want it right now. We want it here now. And so we'll kill ourselves for that dollar bill. And I'm guilty of that. I've been there. Too many times I've said this is not God's plan for my life. I'm just killing myself to earn this money. And the more money you make, the more responsibility you end up having. And then it becomes this vicious cycle that you can't get out of. And so it means I give up all of this stuff that I'm pursuing so I can truly be dedicated and pursue God and maybe take a lower paying job or maybe do something with less stress so I have that time with God and I can do what's right, because I know that when I'm in my coffin, the money's not going to be in there with me.
I'm telling you, it works, because when I was looking for work, I just told him, take me to where I'm to serve you, and now I've got a captive audience every afternoon in my truck.
Right.
At least once a day.
I mean, I contemplate that at least once a week. Seriously. You know, I've had an opportunity recently where I could move into a vice president role within our company. And Cindy and I have talked about it many times. I'm like, you know what that would do to our church? You know what that would do to our stress? You know what that would do to all these different things? And so, you know, I've taken that off the table. I'm not going to do that. And I think that's Satan's temptation to lead me away.
I'm not at this company.
Right.
Are you watching the vice president?
Oh, yeah. I watched my buddy take a role. He became my boss. And I'm just like, dude, I'm praying for you. It's brutal. And there's so much responsibility and so much pressure. And it's a company that's trying to go public. And, you know, they're just hardcore, just, you know, we don't care about people. We care about results. If you don't get results, you're gone. And it's just a very high-pressure company. And I've been on the sales team longer than anybody in our company. And I've been through it all with them. And I'm finally at a point where it's not nearly as stressful as it was, because it was just me supporting a whole bunch of salespeople. Now we have a whole team doing it. And, you know, I saw that opportunity, and I'm thinking, oh, that would be, you know, I've been here the longest. You know, I haven't been offered an opportunity since I've been here. Here it comes. Would it be wrong of me to turn it down? I'm like, you know what? I need to start thinking about what God would have for me, and I think that that was a trap from Satan if I accepted that job. I would have less time to do this. I'd be more stressed out, and it's, you know, what's the benefit? I might make a few more dollars.
Sometimes the money's not worth it.
It's, most of the time, it's not worth it.
I think Satan works on our past sins, too.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. So, because he at one time, that's what he was chasing.
Yep.
So, right. Very natural, and I was trusting.
I got you.
It wasn't a foreign,
right,
feeling. Yeah, I had that happen at my school, where they asked me, would I be wanting to take over department head of it? And I said, okay, what do I have to give up? Well, I had to give up being faculty advisor to the kids and all these things. And people were like, oh, you've got to do it, you've got to do it. And I went, but what's the point if I'm losing the thing that I cherish the most? And, you know, was that being able to have an impact with the students,
right,
that I wasn't going to have anymore.
Right.
And I'm better for it, just like you're better, yeah, for it. I mean, it's...
Well, the other thing is that I really believe that my job is a ministry, right? Mm-hmm. And it's opened the doors for me to witness to countless people that I've worked with and travel all over the country and pray for revival all over this country. And I really felt when we started this church that God put that on my heart, that I'm going to send you to these new places and you are to pray for revival. And I've done it faithfully everywhere I've gone.
But if you look back now from when you started praying from one city to the next, you're actually seeing results.
I have many times. It's been really cool.
Wow.
And what I started to realize is I've been in positions of management. I was a director of R&D for a company when I was 24 years old. I had 30 people reporting to me. And I had to let go of all 30 people at one point. They worked their tails off for this company. It was mismanaged by our president. And we took a big hit. And I had to personally let all of them go. And I was at another company where I had that role. And I had to fly up to Pittsburgh and lay off a single mom. I had to go basically undercover, sneak into the building, go into her office, and wait for her. It was the most ridiculous thing. And she didn't show up, so I called her and said, I need you to come into your office. And I had to tell her that we're letting you go. And it started to remind me that later on, I was not a Christian yet, later on I started to realize that companies nowadays are all about the dollar and how they look on Wall Street, and people don't matter. And when you take a position like that, that becomes your mindset. The people you work directly for, that is their mindset. And you become part of that culture where you become numb to people. And even though it's against everything you believe in, you do it. And if I put myself in that position, that's exactly where I would be. And it would no longer be a ministry, it'd be a misery. And, you know, I had to really take that to heart. Do I want that to become who I am again? Absolutely not. And so, you know, I've told Cindy many times, you know, I'd love in the next few years to be able to walk away from what I'm doing and find something else where I can spend more time in ministry and less time, you know, dealing with the travel and the stuff I deal with. And so, you know, I'm telling you, pursuing the things of this world, there's no good that comes from it. There's none. You know, we think we need all of this stuff, and we don't. You know, the reason I've kept my job, one of the reasons is God told me he was going to use that to support our ministry, which he's done. He's blessed us immensely that way. And, you know, if he tells me it's time to go over here, guess what? I don't mind. That's what we need to do. That's what we'll do. But if we're attached to these things and we drift into that direction and we're pursuing the things of this world, eventually you're going to get off course so bad you're going to run aground. And one of the biggest blessings in my life is going into Malawi, Africa, one of the poorest countries in the entire nation of Africa. And to see people on fire for God that have nothing. They have nothing, and they are joyful, they are happy people, smiling, kids playing together.
Just because they don't have the stresses of having to run after everything else the world offers.
That's right, they're not polluted by our culture. And the last thing that drives me nuts is when the Western Church tries to go into these places and bring their culture. It's like, no, don't corrupt them. Leave the Western culture back here. Bring God to these people and let their culture stay their culture and watch what happens. You'll see some incredible revival take place.
I was watching a story this morning on some news program that I watch, and there's this guy, he has a watermelon field that's been in his family for generations, and he's using the sale of the watermelons, he sells them for several dollars a piece, and he gives a donation to some African country where the watermelons go to this country so they can start their own fields, their own watermelon fields, to supply water to the communities. Mm-hmm. It's interesting how
it works. It's like, you know, the Well Church, we sent money to Pastor McDonald who started a pig farm. Didn't cost us much at all. But it's going to support his family, and the offspring of those pigs are going to be used for other pastors so that they can make a living off something other than the church, especially in a very poor country, right?
Right.
And so I'm all in favor of that, self-sustaining. And the whole point and where I'm going with this, there are times in your life where you are going to go adrift. There are times in my life where I've gone adrift. And you got to catch yourself before you get too far off course. God is welcoming you back anytime. His word is very clear. If you would turn from these things, I will cancel your sin and you will have life. And I've talked to people who have gone off course and in their mind there's no way back. They screwed up, they did something they know they shouldn't, they've fallen into some trap of sin, and they feel like this is where I belong, I deserve punishment, I'm going to stay here. Well, if that's true, then we're all doomed. Because we've all been down that path at one point or time in our life, and we'll probably go down it again at some point in time. But it's so easy, if we just recognize the signs of that, that we can turn from those things. Repent and come back to God, and He welcomes you with open arms. Welcomes you. You've got a community of believers here, and this is why this church is this way, so that we're not just strangers sitting next to each other. We are truly a family knitted together by Christ. They can look out for one another, they can care for one another, that knows each other by name. That's what the church was meant to be. It wasn't meant to be a bunch of strangers coming together and listening to some guy speak the whole time.
Well, it's like how the big churches are now. You can't almost get to the pastor at all, and there's not, you know maybe five or six people in the whole church, and there's like thousands of people, and you got three services a day, and so.
Absolutely.
That's what it's like.
That's right. You know, Jesus said in John 10:28, He says, I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. It's a verse that I encourage you to memorize, to put into your heart. Don't allow yourself to get so far off track that that verse doesn't apply to you in your mind. Jesus paid for our sins. He died on the cross. He became righteousness for us. We have a way out. We have a way to get back on course. It is work. Sometimes it's hard to get out of a life of sin. You get entangled in it and trapped, and it becomes habitual sometimes, depending on what it is. But God gives a way out if you want it. I'm going to stop there and close this in prayer.